Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
I've really enjoyed getting to know you as a community and Phil and everyone else, and thanks for having me back. I don't get out much, so it's just really nice. What I want to talk about today is, I guess, what have we got to say and why should we say it? That's probably pretty much the core. I mean, we live in a world now where there are so many stories out there, isn't there? There used to be just one story, now there are many stories. And what have actually we got to say in the context of a world which is cynical about every story being true? And I'm actually glad I'm living in this world, because I can't think of a better time to be communicating with God, because the world is so desperately needy for healing, for community, and for hope. And so I think we bring that to the table, but I don't think we've learned how to communicate to our world very well. In fact, I think we've tried to say one thing to them, and we've said it over and over again, in pretty much the same way, is that you need to be saved. Now, it's a good thing that we get saved, but A, it doesn't mean much, because if people say, what from? We could say, well, from sin, it's a good thing. And theologically, I totally agree with that, but most people have no concept of sin now. And if you try and frighten them with hell, it doesn't really work very well now. You know, it's just like, I mean, hell? I go to work on Monday. What's worse, you know? It's like, my kids. I'll tell you hell, you know? So people don't worry about the afterlife because they're not coping with this life. But the message of Christianity has never been getting people into heaven. Actually, I'll adjust that. The goal of the gospel is not to get you to heaven. It's to get heaven into you so you bring it to earth. God doesn't want you to die and go to heaven. He wants you to live in heaven now and bring that life to this world. And we've offered people escape from the world. I think we're guilty of an escapist message. And this has come through crusade evangelism, of just wanting to quickly nail people down that they're a statistic. And I was a statistic many times. One year I got saved about 14 times. And I artificially inflated the evangelism statistics of New Zealand by being so available to be saved. And the following year it was slightly better. It was only about 7 or 8. But, you know, it's just like 22 people got saved over those 2 years, and they were all me. Some would say that reflects my personality somewhat. I'm a little bit fragmented, but I'm okay with that. But what I want to suggest is, when we pray that first prayer to God and we say, sorry for my sin, we're simply saying hello. We're beginning a life consciously living with God. Now, the reality is that wherever you are at with God today, God has been working in your life and with you all your days. See, so when we actually become a Christian, we merely say hello to the God who's been working like crazy to find a way into our soul, and he knows us well. And so when we pray and we say that egotistical statement, I became a Christian, we're actually acknowledging a whole lifetime of history where God has got us to this point where we actually finally say hello. And then we learn to live the life. So you haven't just got a iron fist deal to get to heaven. You've got an iron fist deal of learning how to walk with God in the world and live in the life of God in the world. Because God's after the whole shooting caboodle. He is after everything. He is out to renew everything. He is not just interested in giving you an eternal deal to get you out of hell and into heaven. In fact, the Bible cares very little about getting you to heaven and cares very little about hell, but it cares a lot about life and changing life into the way it ought to be, okay? So
We innocently live our lives, and there are things going off in us that lead us to God. And I just want to, before I get into the notes, I want to talk about four things that lead us to God and lead others to God. And the first one is truth. Some of you are Christians today because you discovered truth in God and God's word. Does that make sense? Now, people who are into truth are really, someone's quite black and white with it. Looking for truth, got truth. You need to know the truth. That can be a real blessing to others sometimes. Not. You know, we suddenly get it and we want to tell everyone about it. It's also true that those people who don't find truth in God become great atheists. The best atheists are the Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, who were, for whatever reason, emotionally, they got angry against God and they're trying to find every truth they can to argue for God's non-existence in spite of all the obvious evidence to the contrary. They're so desperate because their truth has been malformed in them. There's a lot of people out in the world like that. I've never met an intellectual atheist. I've always met emotional atheists. And our emotions lead us to rejecting God emotionally. Okay? Some wound. Best atheist talk I ever heard, he said, the church hurt me, and so therefore I'm going to talk to you about being an atheist and why I'm an atheist. I thought, yeah, that's pretty transparent. But truth is big with these people. And some of the people who you meet are looking for truth, but not everybody's looking for truth. Second way people come to God is through looking for oneness. Now, I became a Christian because I wanted to make sense of the world and how it all fitted together. And so when all my life I've been trying to figure out how life fits and everything and try and live in harmony with it. So how many truth people did we have, by the way? Truth brought you to this place. You might not have accepted God yet, but truth is big for you. Okay, so very few truth people here. That's okay. There might be some others. Okay, so oneness for me is very big. I felt like there was a real God, but I also want to be one with people and part of community. And so everything matters to me. And therefore, it's really complicated being me sometimes. I don't know one thing that matters. So what's the one thing that matters to you? That's an impossible question. Everything matters. And when I actually burned out and went into depression, I used to play Bob Dylan's song, Everything is Broken, all the time. You know, everything is broken, because it felt like everything had got smashed. Relationships had got smashed, and my life dream had got smashed. And when you're into oneness, when your life breaks, it's really hard to imagine that it'll ever be fixed again. Okay? And so some of us come because we sense that God can bring the messed up parts of our lives back together again. Does that make sense? Any of you have had that experience? It's definitely been mine. Other people come to God because God is good, and they're good people. Aaron and I agreed about Matt, her brother, my son. I said, the world is too good for him, and not good enough for him. You know, it's like he's one of these good people. When you're around him, he just never, ever has an angry word. He never critiques anybody. There's just a level of niceness that's inhuman. You know, I definitely don't have that. I'm full of opinions about everything, and I'd be challenged by Mike, but but you know, I'd give it a good go. You know, sad about Richmond though. Anyway, moving right on. People who are like this, sometimes we look at them and think they're so good they don't even need God. They're just good people. But that goodness means that they quest for the great goodness that is behind all that. And, you know, Christians like St. Francis of Assisi and this new pope who models himself on him, there is the sense of doing good, which is utterly inspirational. And there are some people who are just wired like that, but when good people get hurt, and they do get hurt because most good people get used because they are so good. helping them recover and actually discovering that Jesus was good and yet he got crucified. And understanding God through that lens is actually really helpful. But some people come to God because God is the source of all goodness. Now the fourth thing, and these come from a guy called Benedict Groeschel, who's a Catholic pastoral theologian. The other one he says is beauty. Now I wouldn't have chosen beauty, I would have chosen something else, but I've discovered in working with people that beauty brings a lot of people to God. And for those of you who just love to be in creation, for many of us walking in creation, we are reminded again that God is real. You just can't avoid it, can you? It's just like, this is a gorgeous world, and it only makes sense that somebody created it for us. A young guy came into my office, and he said, I don't think I believe in God anymore, and I don't think I can do this Christian thing anymore. And I said, tell me about it. What's the matter? And he said, I got up this morning, I had a migraine. He gets regular migraines. And he said, you know, it's just like God just wasn't there. I just looked at myself. I was a wreck, went back to my room. I haven't been able to tidy my room because I've had these migraines. My room was a mess. I looked at my life. My life was a mess. Everything, he used this phrase, everything was ugly. And I said, tell me about Benedict Groeschel. That you need beauty. And he's a brilliant photographer. When we see beauty, this turns us towards God. And some of the people you hang around, some of you, will find God so easy to be aware of in the presence of beauty, in an art gallery, in creation. Everybody comes to God in different ways for different reasons. And God, through his grace, has given us a flow of life that will lead us to God if we'll be true to it. Okay? And at some point, we acknowledge God and we say we become a Christian. What I want to suggest is we've become a Christian and we're becoming a Christian. And it's this journey of becoming that is what we're all on. You know, Thomas Merton says, you know, it's not about being saved that's the point. It's working with God to create your identity, your life, your destiny. So when God begins to work in our lives, he is starting to awaken the person that he created us to be, and you start this journey of becoming you fully. A lot of people think, I've got to give up my life to become a Christian. I'm going to lay all that stuff down that's me, and I'm going to become this cloned thing. You know, and that's not true. It's true that we lose our lives, but the life we get back is the life we were created to live, and we give up our falseness. We give up our masks and our shadow self, this anxious individual that plays for the audience, and we get to become us. Because God's actually really keen on you. It's the crappy versions of you that he's not so keen on. He wants you to die to that person, that loser, who just apologizes for being you. Don't you just want to be you? I was actually at a table, and I said to them, I feel like I've finally come to the place where I feel okay to be me, and I don't feel anxious about it. I don't care what anybody thinks. I feel like I'm me now. It's only taken until I'm 53. And they said, gee, what is that like? Everyone's kind of, wow, that's really strange. But I said, probably if you talked to me 8 years ago, I would have said the same thing, and it so wasn't true 8 years ago. So God is committed to this journey of us becoming ourselves. But we've learned anxiety, we've learned stuff through our families of origin that give us default settings that mean we are actually really good at being a fake version of ourselves, our false self rather than our true self. So this is, becoming a Christian is the journey of becoming. And if you're not a Christian today, don't become one. Become you. Let God into your life to help you become the best version of you that you ever could be. But the only way for you to fully become you is to work with God to create your identity. You can't do it outside God, or you'll just do some anxious, narcissistic version of yourself who thinks about you all the time. That person is a loser. Whereas in God, you can actually become a whole human being that can actually live for others in a healthy way and serve something bigger than you, this destiny that God's put on your life. It's a cool way to live, to be you, isn't it? Now, I really grew up thinking I became a Christian, I got this kind of cloned personality, and I'd just be good for the rest of my life, trying to be good. It's not what God's into. He is really committed to you fully being you. That is what a saved life looks like. That means you have nothing to hide behind. This is not just a moral choice to become a Christian. It's an adventure in being a fully human version of you. That means you will have to face your anxieties. That will mean that what you do in your work counts, because every element of our life is either going to contribute to us becoming ourselves and who God desires us to be, or keep us being a B-grade version of the work God is trying to do in us. I had this thought that haunted me. It's got me thinking about this. I was thinking, okay, I'm walking the corridors of heaven, and Jesus is coming the other way. I'm probably going to the bathroom or something, you know. And Jesus says, "Hi, I'm Jesus." And I said, "Hi, I'm Nigel." And Jesus says, "Tell me about yourself." You see, I've had this idea that when I get to heaven, the only question I'm going to get asked is, "How'd you go? Did you do enough stuff? Go enough prayer meetings? Go and do enough of enough?" And I hopefully will get a good, "Well done, good and faithful servant" kind of reply. But in this picture I was seeing, Jesus said, "So tell me about yourself." And I thought, what will I have to say to Jesus when I meet him? And will I be such a boring prat that I'll have nothing to say for myself? That I actually never became me. I just did things. Did things actually ultimately that were meaningless, and I never actually became me. So when Jesus meets me, he'll meet a hollow man. Can you see where I'm driving here? Isn't it an interesting thought? Because when we go to be with God, we present us. Now, there's stuff that we've done, and that's kind of hopefully packed in our knapsack on our backs. But ultimately, we meet Jesus. And the life that you live is meant to be an adventure in being you, and the next life is just meant to be a continuation of that. And I think that's quite exciting. So we've got this role of coming to God and working our salvation out in fear and trembling, because it's not a good thing not to become you. And so Jesus has come into your life, he's washed you, he's put his spirit in you, so you will become God's dream for your life. Now, I know if this is taken the wrong way, it can sound like New Age. You know, you're becoming this kind of, you know, whatever, self-actualizing person. But I don't believe that sort of stuff. What I'm saying is, you were born for a reason. You were born with heavenly DNA to become something that God admires and wants to live with for the rest of his life, eternity. That's what you're wired with, heavenly DNA. And every person is. And every person you touch is wired with heavenly DNA. So when C.S. Lewis says, you've never met a mere human being, he's saying you're in the presence of something awesome every time you meet someone. You know, and when we talk with somebody, you know, and really touch their lives, it's amazing, isn't it? You see this person and you sit down with them, you actually talk, you think, wow, they're pretty cool. Sometimes you don't. Let's be honest, but sometimes you do. Okay. Anyway, we better move on. Now, what I want to do is go into Genesis 1 and just talk about from the angle of creation. Now, why don't you feel free to raise your hand and ask a question? I'm hard to stop once I get going, as you've probably noticed. But I want you to feel free to kind of say what the heck you're talking about there if you feel like it. And you can do that now if you want to. But I better get some Bible happening. Now, there are free pens here this morning. So did anyone not get a pen who wants it? You're saying that because Kiwis say pen differently to you. Don't you? This is a setup. At least you didn't ask me to say six. Well, I've got six pens here. Okay, sorry. We're tormented when we come here. It's cruel. Okay. I want to read from Genesis 1:26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, cattle, and so on.'" And it says, verse 27, "So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it.'" And just go over to chapter 2, verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed the human from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living being." I love Genesis, and these two passages are highlighting what it means to be human. And the first thing that we're told is God says, "Let us." This is the first kind of the priority of God. The whole community of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, are in on this. They said, "Let us create a human being in our image." Now, this word "image" is going to become famous because the first commandment is you will have no graven image, no idols. So therefore, when God says, "Let us create human beings in our image, male and female," what he's saying is that these are my idols. These are the guys who look like me. And it's very explicit in chapter 2, verse 7, because the practice of making an idol in the ancient Near East was this. They would form an idol out of the dust of the ground, out of the clay, so to speak, or out of wood or metal. They would form it, and then the maker of the idol would put his mouth to the mouth of the idol, breathe into it and invoke the spirit that it would represent. So if it was a Baal or a Isis or whatever, they would form it, and the maker of the idol would breathe, invoke this god, and this image would become the idol for this person, and they would bow down and worship it. What we're being told here is human beings are like that. God is like an idol maker, and he's making a representation, not of an idol, but of himself. Human beings are the image bearers of God. That's what we are. And that's why we've been given the looking after the whole planet, and we've done a terrible job of it. We were given the whole planet to look after because we represent God to creation and to each other. And so we are the intersection of the breath of heaven and the dust of earth. That means you've got the weirdness of being a representation of the living God and having heaven in you, and you're also a body that's made of the dust of the earth in you. Sweat, smell, decompose, age, go bald. This body sweats when I have hot curries. It's just my whole forehead kind of... Anna's laughing because she has witnessed this event. Doesn't mean I don't love hot food. I just... condensate. And that's what my body does. Isn't it weird, you know? Isn't it weird that I'm a body and yet that I have the breath of heaven? And that's why human beings have so much toilet humor. Actually, one of the guys I know, one of his arguments for the existence of God is that we always find toilet humor funny. And he says, we do that because we know what we were born for. And as we're sitting on the toilet, we think, this is weird. Here I am doing my ablutions. There's a nice word. Here I am, and yet I was born to go into, make rockets that go into space, design clothes, all sorts of things I can do, and yet here I am abluting. Just for some reason, the human just never ends. So you're all giggling uncomfortably about this, you know? But anyway, we We are the pinnacle of creation. And God has put out his breath in us, and helping people get their humanity back is a part of what it means to be involved in God's kingdom. If I could redefine what it means to become a Christian, I would say it's being involved in giving people's lives back to them by the grace of God. Because people have just been stripped of meaning, purpose, worth, all those things happen to them. And we get to be involved in giving people back to themselves. So salvation involves three things. It's a movement towards God where we experience his grace and transformation. It's a movement towards others because we actually have to forgive others, don't we? We actually have to, in entering God's kingdom, we actually have to become part of the answer of restoring relationships. But God also brings us back to ourselves. We actually have to face ourselves and come to peace with ourselves in salvation. Forgive ourselves quite often because we're brutal, aren't we? Don't we do brutality to ourselves well? Okay, maybe you guys don't, but in New Zealand it's an art form. Okay, so the other thing that happens in creation is that we are created in a context. So the first 5 days of creation, God creates the world that we're going to live in. And the implication is this is the world that is for us. And then we're told in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. So he put or placed him into the garden. And then he shows mercy and this human, because to this point he's called the Adam, not Adam, the human. And then he's put to sleep. And God creates male and female out of the one. And this is an emphasis that we are meant to be one, that male and female together represent God. Together we receive the breath of God. And we have the first poetry in the Bible, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, when the Adam, the man, sees a naked woman for the first time, which I think is a very clear piece of thinking to come up with some poetry in a moment like that. I certainly know there'll be some men here present who never manage poetry in moments like that. We have this whole thing of context that we're created for community and oneness. We're created to live in a place, not everywhere. We live in a genuine community amongst people. And part of salvation is coming into family and discovering you're not alone. That's why a Christian community is very important, because to become a Christian is not to become an individual saved by God. It's to be born into a family that learn to live together as an outpost of the kingdom of God together. So we're actually living in a future that doesn't exist yet, where people forgive, where people live together, sharing, serving each other. We live in a culture that is different to what the world culture we go to, or it should be, because the church is an outpost of the kingdom of God in the now, which is very cool, I think. And that's why when church doesn't work, it's so damaging to us and to those around, because we know that it's meant to be weirdly different. And sometimes the culture gets to us and we end up just the same. The other thing I want to emphasize is that the garden emphasizes that there is work to be done. Now, the man is put in the garden, and yet outside the garden is wilderness. And what we're meant to get from this narrative is that the work is not finished yet. That this garden is meant to be extended to the whole earth. The whole earth is the trajectory for human beings. And so we're meant to make the planet great. We're meant, with our creativity, to bring something of beauty and worth to the world and to each other, rather than just get kind of hang on till we go to heaven. I don't think really God has a problem with getting people into heaven. All you have to do is die. It's very straightforward. But actually bringing heaven to earth and bringing God's life to the earth, therein lies the challenge of actually being a part of God's answer to the world, rather than just marching to its drumbeat with some kind of fire insurance plan. So we live here on the earth, and we put our feet here on 40 miles of crust, which we know about. Underneath there's 1,500 miles of this earth, which nobody really knows anything about. And at the centre, 4,000 miles below us in this earth that we stand on, is something nobody knows anything about, the core of the world. And we sit on this planet. It's a living thing. Tectonic plates are moving all the time because this planet lives and breathes. God's given it life. But one day, it's all going to be made new because the new humanity will need a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. God is going to make everything new. That's the adventure we're on. But we get to contribute to that in this life. So those of you who create beauty, make it beautiful. Those of you who build relationships and are dealing with people, represent God to them. Because everything you do is a living, breathing example of the life of faith. And that's what we are meant to do together as a community as well. So Paul Stevens, one of my lecturers when I was at Regent College, said there are three vocations or callings to human beings. Number one is communion with God. That we get to have communion with God and walk with God for the rest of our lives and into the next life as well. So that's very cool. And I think we're not bad at that as churches. We read our Bibles, we pray and stuff. But the second thing is community building. The Adam is put in the garden with rather than alone. You know, God recognizes that it's not good to be alone, and so it's with. So here I want to suggest something to you that's very, very important. It's not Phil's job to build community here. And it's not Mike's. It's not whoever's name I don't know. It's your job to build community. And if you feel alone, invite people into your life. Have them round to your place. In the city, the home has become the non-place. Actually getting into somebody's home is really challenging. And you know you're not welcome until you're in a home. Okay? You're fully accepted when somebody invites you in and treats you with hospitality. Okay? And what I'm saying here is part of being human is building the fabric of the human community as it ought to be, not fractured. Loving, serving, kind. And so when somebody visits this community, it's not Phil's job to welcome them, it's your job. We are a welcoming community building of faith. If we've got God in our lives, you shouldn't be waiting for it to happen for you. You should be doing it for others. And then you discover it's actually happened for you as well. You know? But take them out to a cafe, by all means. I'm a coffee freak. But I want to encourage you that the center of your Christian life, of being fully human, is your home. Okay? Community building. The third element is interesting. It's co-creativity with God. Because every one of us has work to do. Every one of us is creating the future. And it's just discovering your creativity and using it. So some of you might be creative in a culinary sense. You're just great cooks. Yeah. Well, cook up a storm and use that as the center of your creativity to change the world. Yeah, I'm hearing all the guys who don't cook. I don't know about you, I've just got suspicions. Is anyone else suspicious? Okay, if you build community by just pulling a whole lot of people together and gathering people together, you just can make a party happen even without trying. Do that. If your creativity is visual, create beauty. Whatever you do, do it. And if you have the privilege of fully being able to do it in your work, do it to glorify God. And if you are exactly in the place where you don't want to be work-wise because your creativity is being destroyed, well, go on the adventure of trusting God that he says something else for you. But don't stay there. Because to be fully human is to be creative. And we've all got different creativities. And I just want to encourage you that in our outward life in the world, we are continually living in communion with God and building community, because this is the fabric of the world, the way God wants the world to be, that people are intimate and loved and feel accepted, and that we use our creativity to serve others and serve the planet and serve the God that we love. Does this make sense? You see, because if you just go out there to save people's souls, get them to sign on some dotted line that they're Christians, they just see you as utterly inauthentic. You're just another salesperson who rings at tea time who you don't want to talk to on the phone. Who knows how they always ring at tea time? Isn't that so annoying? Okay? We don't want to be those people who just want to make a sale at the most inconvenient time. We want to be people who respond to God, build community, because that's what we who we are and what we do. And last week, we operate out of our creativity. It's very attractive to see a creative person. It's very attractive to see a community builder. This is what it means to be kingdom people. Okay? So we don't have an agenda for people. We're just living life with people and being unapologetically us in the world. So part of my community building is I have coffee with three other guys. Two of them aren't Christians. One is. Every week we have coffee together. One of them was an atheist. Now he's not. We hardly ever talked about God, but I just am me. And they're intrigued about what I do. But we're all self-employed, and all of us are, you know, just haven't got anybody in our business. We are moderately unsuccessful business people. So we just hang out together because we don't have a staff, and it's just so cool. I love it. It's the one thing I always do in my week is have coffee with these guys. You see, and it's building community, and I have no agenda for them. But I'll tell you what, I'm in their life. And I don't know where it's going. You see, and sometimes we want to know where it's going rather than going on the adventure of just building community, being ourselves, and seeing what God does. And I love that, because it's being fully human, and a human being fully alive is the glory of God. Okay? Irenaeus said that. Oh, that's too smart for me. One of the second century church fathers. He actually said a man, but now we're sensitive, we say human being. Okay? Now, gee, how long have I got? That's the introduction, really. Doesn't matter. I was really weird. What I want to touch on is now, I've talked about creation, and now I want to talk about fall, because this is the second element which I think we have to grapple with. And then I'll touch on the world that we're in, and then I'll have run out of time. Is that okay? I've got about 10 or 15 or something. Is that okay? You hanging in there, people?
Yeah.
Okay. If I was to draw kind of, there's a Mediterranean Sea. We'll say this is kind of, it's the land of Israel, but the demarcations of the Garden of Eden are bigger than Israel, but basically both are meant to be representations of the same thing, which is the promised land. Okay? And what happens is when we're very familiar with what's now known theologically as the fall, that they're living in the garden, they're in unity with one another, they've got this amazing experience with walking with God in the cool of the evening. God actually physically comes and hangs out with them. Okay? And so they're at peace with creation, with each other, and with God. It's the way life ought to be. And it's the way God wants your life to be as well. Okay? And if he turns up physically, it's a bonus. Okay? Anyway, what happens is that Adam and Eve eat, do the only thing they're not allowed to do, which is they eat a fruit. Now, this is a symbolic thing. We don't know exactly what it was, but it's symbolized as eating something that was the one prohibition that existed in the garden. And it represents a break in communion with God. For the first time, there is a break in the fabric of the world. Okay? And so what we're told is that they moved east of Eden. and they leave the garden, and the way things ought to be is lost. And then what happens in East of Eden is that they have children, and one brother kills another because of a dispute over worship. And worship wars existed even back then. Anyway, and Cain kills Abel, and so the first sin is a personal sin between them and God. The second sin, so we have personal sin where we sin against God and just don't do what God wants us to do. And I just want to say something. I heard this from a guy called Dallas Willard. If you're not growing as a Christian or wondering what to do next, all you have to do is what God told you to do next. Because God really is into your life. And if he's told you to do something, you haven't done it, and you stall, or you just don't feel you're hearing God, just do what he said to do last. It's not complicated, because that's the way the Spirit works. Anyway, and so the personal sin comes in, and so the next thing that happens in Genesis 4 is relational sin. We have the breakup of relationship. There's a hint that Adam and Eve aren't in such a good place in their marriage. But then the bigger issue becomes brothers falling out. And so we have relational sin, and what we're told is that Cain moves east of Eden. He moves further east. The next thing that happens in the narrative is that we have Noah's Ark. And in Noah's Ark, we're told that people thought about sin all the time. The whole of society's fabric has now got twisted out of shape completely. And so societal sin is the big mess now. And so God floods the earth and starts again, and we're told that people continue to move east till they come to a place called the Plain of Shinar and come to a place called Babel. Now, at the end of the Old Testament, this will be Babylon, and Israel will track there again. So history is going to repeat. Okay? Now, what we're being told here is that there's this human trajectory away from God. And the last stage of it is a political religious system of an empire, and a guy called Nimrod rules it. He's building this Tower of Babel, which is a God substitute, and he's created this city that is wealthy beyond belief. Okay? So what we're being told there is that we've got in existence now a world without God. Where actually God has sidestepped. In our world, it's called globalization. Okay? And for many people, that's regarded as a good thing, okay? But we're seeing the fall moving us east of Eden into a kind of world which is deeply dehumanizing, and slavery would have been the norm, okay? And they're all working for the same purpose, for the wealth of Nimrod. Okay, now we see this in our world today. We have so few choices because we all serve a system. Now, I'm not arguing that we should overthrow the system because there is no good system. What I'm highlighting is that their world is our world. We struggle with personal sin, and so therefore we repent. We struggle with relational sin, and so we must be involved in reconciling people. In your workplace, that will be going on all the time. People falling out, gossip, brutality. What are you going to do about it? Or are you going to join in? Because we are either part of making things the way they ought to be, and the biblical word for that is shalom. When everything flourishes and is good. It's not just peace. Everything is as it ought to be is shalom. So you can either be involved in restoring relationships, or you can gossip too. It's really that simple. Unfortunately, it is that simple. You can join in the sins of the world. You can go and club and get drunk just like everybody else and do the same dumb things as everybody else. You could do that. Or you actually could be part of a society that's different and models a different way of life and gives hope to everybody. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to a nightclub. That would be making rules, and I wouldn't do that to you. But I am saying that we can just live the same as everybody else and just become boring prats, march the beat of the same drum. And the social sin means that we're actually meant to model ourselves as resident aliens. Weird in a really healthy human sense. The other one is political religious power means that we are meant to be concerned about justice in the world. Concern for justice. And so part of the kingdom of God is that we fully represent the heart of God and turn back every element of the fall, because the way God carries on now is he calls Abraham out of this zone and sends him west. So I'm saying go west, people. Go west. March the beat of a different drum. To go east was to go where the wealth was, to go where it was all happening. And Abraham leads that thriving metropolis. Actually, it's Ur of the Chaldees, but it was all part of this early Chaldean empire, of which Babel was the capital. And he heads back to the promised land, and God forms a new people out of him. God's solution for the world is always a community, not a message. God is not into words. He is into words being made flesh. He's into fleshing and embodying the answer. So what I want to suggest to you is to be in the world is to represent God, and to be a countercultural community alone and sometimes together. And the best thing that we can do for the world is actually model something utterly, radically different in the way we seek justice, in the way we look after people, in the way we live together, that we're marching to the beat of an utterly different drum, extending shalom in the world, building the fabric of the world up. To be a Christian is to buy into something wild. Okay? Now, I'm trying to take away just telling people about the four spiritual laws. That is not what just being a Christian is about. Although that will be giving people a chance to say hello to God. That is the end result of a lived life in the world that attracts people to them. A friend of mine, Brigitte Burson, says, often we've said to people, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Now, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. So what I want to suggest to you is you can't do that to people. They have to evaluate Jesus by looking at you. And his comment is, if people are not attracted to you, they will not be attracted to Jesus. If your life is unattractive, you're doing damage to the kingdom. You're doing damage to Jesus. And so when you go out into the world, be you. Be fully you, building community, being creative, communing with God, expressing concerns for justice, for restoring relationships, whatever you're meant to do, be a revolution rather than be part of the system. Be a subversive God liver. Okay? So I've raved and raved, and I've got through the second page of the notes, and that's okay. I'm okay with that. I knew I'd never get through it. And next time I'm back, I'll just kind of pick it up from there. But is this making sense? What I'm trying to do is make what we are about so much bigger and more fun. Because often when we look at the world, I've got to tell them this, this, and this. No, you don't. What you've got to do is show them this, this, and this, and more by being you. And hopefully you'll have fun being you. Because sometimes we feel pressured to kind of be a salesperson, whereas God doesn't want you to sell him, he wants you to represent him. And that's much more fun. Okay, I'm going to close in prayer because I've talked long enough. Lord, we just want to apologize, Lord, because we're so concerned for what doesn't matter to you sometimes. We're so concerned to say certain things, thinking it will change things. But Lord, help us to be something for the sake of the people we love. Help us to be light, be salt, be ourselves fully. Lord, I pray that in any way that we hide in shadows and feel apologetic for being ourselves, Lord, break us free from that. Lord, break us free from our shame, from our anxieties that just cause us to feel like being us isn't enough. But just help us to be the best version of us we can be, because you're living in our lives and we're living in you. And we're in community together and we're becoming ourselves in community. Lord, I pray for everyone here that they'll be community builders. And they'll be creative beyond belief. Because there's a lot of creativity in this room. But may it be glorifying to you in every way. Help us to live consciously, living this life for you. So Lord, here we are. Help us to be the answer. And to live it even before anyone's interested. Because Lord, they will become interested. They will want this life. Because everyone's after the life they've always wanted. Shalom. Everyone's after shalom. Give us grace to be revolutionary in the way we live life in the city that so wants us to make us the same as everybody else. May we not be like that. Give us grace, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. I just pray for every person here. Lord, you'll give life so that we would live the life for the sake of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for listening.
All right. Thank you, Nigel. That is great. And what we'll be doing is, within our small groups, as I mentioned, is exploring this. And Nigel and I are just in regular contact, and we're just going to go on that journey of really, I think it's important, if you hang around long enough, it's important from my perspective that you know what you believe and why you believe it, not just because I believe it, but you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And so when it comes to sharing the Jesus story and us embodying that message and taking it wherever we go, that's all good and well. But it's important that you know why you're doing what you're doing and to believe, know why you believe what you believe. So, you know, part of what we're doing today here is just starting to explore that. And for some of us, we might think, well, that's obvious. I've been a Christian for a long time. Of course, I should tell other people about Jesus. And yet I think there is some importance in understanding the context for why we should do that. The importance of that and how it all blends and mixes in with our desire to continue to develop authentic community, that, you know, we are far from perfect, and you know that we're all kind of just, you know, just beggars trying to find other beggars where to find bread, really. And we can just go on that journey of growing together and maintaining that authenticity and realness in what we do. And so once again, Nigel, thank you for being with us today. You know, we've invited Nigel to come back on the third weekend of June. So between now and then, can we just say there is just some great opportunities for you just to start to put this stuff into practice and just be more comfortable in you being you and tell everyone about Jesus. Use words if necessary. You know, so, you know, it's not about what you say, it's what you do. And so we just want to keep doing that. But you know, over the next few weeks, we just have some amazing opportunities for you just to bring people to come and just hear a bit about what God has done in other people's lives. You know, next weekend's going to be great for Mother's Day. The following weekend, we have Seth, who's going to share his story of how, you know, God has just made such an amazing difference in his life. Week after, we have Preston. And then the week after that, we're going to be hearing more about just how people are living this stuff out and how they've seen in their lives, you know, the people that they've done life with, whether it's for a few months or years, just come on that journey and start to have that, like Nigel said today, that hello experience with God, and then just go on in the relationship. So, you know, we want to sort of build the foundation of the why, and then we're going to start to move into some of the hows. But, you know, like prayer, there's lots of different ways that we can do that. So it's going to be a bit of an exciting journey over the next few months, and then who knows what the second half of this year has got in store, because as a leadership group in this church, we've been discussing some ways in which we can better actually put some actual action to this whole subject that we're exploring. So stay tuned. Watch out for the second half of this year. We're actually really excited about that. And does anyone like to have fun? Okay, you're in for a treat the second half of this year, because, you know, we are going to have a lot of fun. And so, again, thank you, Nigel, for being with us. What I'd love to do is, and again, you may not be prepared in any way to give or in a position to, and that's okay. As always, there is no pressure. But what we'd love to do is just show a practical means of appreciation and support and to bless Nigel today for taking time out of his schedule, being away from family. I mean, he's got to come and see some family, but he has left some family back at home, and it's not like he hasn't got anything else to do. He says he doesn't get out much, which is, I'm not going to say you're a liar, but I'm just saying that he's in much demand is what I'm going to say. And so for Nigel to be here with us is truly a great blessing. So if you're able to you feel prompted to do so, we'd love to just have an opportunity to give and bless Nigel today. So if you need a giving envelope, the wonderful Louise and team will hand you one of those. But before we go today, I'd love to just pray for you, but also Nigel. And then we'll have that opportunity to give. Everyone okay? All right. Is everyone okay? All right, good. Yeah, just making sure you're hearing, listening. Good. All right, still not normal, Troy. It's good. Stay that way. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We just thank you for divine appointments. Just thank you, Lord God, that you've allowed Nigel's life and the life of Compass to collide and to connect, and that you have gifted this man, Lord God, and you've allowed him to go through various experiences, and you've put him in circumstances that have shaped and formed him as to who he is, and we're on the receiving end of that, and it's a great blessing to us. So we thank you, Lord, for him. We thank you for his mind, his heart. Just thank you for his passion, Lord Jesus, to live you out wherever he goes. And Lord God, I just thank you that he doesn't just talk this stuff, but he's living it out. He's living it out in his relationships, and he is seeing fruit come out of that and seeing lives transformed and impacted for your kingdom's sake. Thank you that you are bringing heaven to earth through him. And Lord God, I pray we'd be challenged and stirred, that we would learn, that we'd be challenged to know what we believe and why. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing upon Nigel and Carol and the whole family. Lord God, we ask that you would continue to provide all of their needs, that you would continue to open the crate doors that you have opened, that you would give Nigel the wisdom he needs for those key roles that he's been asked to fulfill. You would just continue to reveal strategy and keys and bless him, I pray, as he's poured out and given to us this morning. May you bless him, and may we as a church be a blessing to him, Lord God, just like he's been a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.